Hello, I'm Rick Lancaster. Thank you for tuning in. Grab your Bible as we study through God's Word together. It's my hope that as we go through these messages, that we will all grow in our understanding of God's Word. As we grow in our understanding, we'll also be better equipped to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith, ours and others. If you have any questions about anything in this teaching, send me a message. I would love to connect with you. With that said, let's get into the Word and see what the Spirit would say to us today.
Welcome to the Future Today Prophecy Meeting. We're going to get right into it, and let's take just a moment and pray, and then we'll get into today's message and then the prophecy events that Randy's going to share with us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time, and we pray, Lord, that you would be here with us as we go through this stuff, as we talk about first this topic that I think is of interest that or is of relevance to today. And then, Lord, as Randy shares how that relevance applies to the future and to Bible prophecy, I thank you so much for, Lord, what you're doing here in these meetings as well as these people that you've brought that care about, Lord, this world that we live in, that we would know what's going on so that we are better able to minister to those who don't know. And so we lift up this time. We pray for your blessing over this time. We pray it all now in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're here, which you're all here, right? or you're watching online, actually watching online, you can't see it, but to my right is an American flag. And we do it as a recognition of our commitment to pray for this nation, as well as our, you know, the fact that we're proud to be a part of this nation. You also notice that to my left and to your right is a flag of Israel, and Jeremy has just zoomed out, so you can see both of them. Thank you, those of you watching online. And the Bible tells us that we ought to be doing that we ought to be praying for the nation that we live in. The Bible says that we should pray so that we can live peaceably in this place where we live. It also tells us that we ought to be praying for Israel in Psalm 122. And Randy refers to this pretty regularly. Psalm 122, starting in verse 6, says this: "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you." Love Jerusalem. "Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." If you've been paying attention to the news, it doesn't sound like that prayer is being answered. Right? When we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, there's not a lot of peace over there, even within the city. I was just listening to something this morning, and they're talking about, you know, with the new government, there's some changes going on the Temple Mount. One of the Jewish ministers, I'm not sure what the Knesset guys are referred to.
Yeah,
a minister tried to get up onto the Temple Mount, which he has every legal right to do, and they wouldn't let him up there. But then some of the Arab ministers were allowed to go up onto the Temple Mount. So there's drama happening there, and that's you know, just small, because there's regularly violence that breaks out and different things going on. And we just recently heard all the different violence going on in the nation of Israel. There's not a lot of peace. And so one of the things we need to understand, when we are praying for the peace of Jerusalem, we're praying for a very specific thing. We're praying for the Prince of Peace to come back and to establish peace, that until he comes back, until Jesus comes back, as the Bible says, and puts his foot down on the Mount of Olives, that anything that even resembles peace before then is going to be an artificial or a false peace. That real peace will not actually happen in Jerusalem until the Prince of Peace comes. So we keep praying for it because we need to, because we're told to, but we got to recognize we shouldn't feel like, you know, God's not listening to us, because the Bible tells us very clearly when that peace will actually show up, and that is when the Prince of Peace comes and establishes his kingdom there in Jerusalem. So that's what we're praying for. So Israel has many enemies, right? We understand that. They have many enemies. And that has been true since Moses led the nation of Israel out of Egypt 3,500 years ago. That Israel has had enemies nonstop for 3,500 years. Nations today, like Iran, are opposed to the very existence of the nation of Israel. And so that's a reality that Israel, and do you know how big Israel is, the nation of Israel is? It is slightly larger than the county that we live in. Do you catch that? Riverside County is just slightly smaller than the entire nation of Israel. Not a huge place. And yet, so much attention, as Randy said this morning, it is the hub of the wheel that the whole world seems to be looking at and concerned with or upset about, this tiny little piece of land. And very specifically, that even smaller city of Jerusalem, which is tiny compared to many of the cities that we see even around us. So what we're going to look at is one particular group. And when we think of, the conflict that goes on in Israel, we're very often thinking about one particular people group or group of people, and that is the Palestinians, right? I mean, when we think of conflict in Israel, we think about the Palestinians. So the question we're going to look at today is, who are the Palestinians? And I'm going to give you a lot of background kind of stuff, and then we're going to look at what the Bible says about that. Randy then is going to add some stuff that's more current and relevant to what's going on in the world around us, and we're going to look at how we as Christians should react to this conflict, because I can tell you right now there are many in our culture and in our churches, unfortunately, that are having the wrong attitude regarding this conflict between Israel and the Palestinians. And I think Randy's going to land on that pretty hard. Ooh, I'm excited.
New name.
So probably the best way, and I'm pretty sure that just about everything I'm about to say is going to offend somebody online, but that's all right. Probably the best way to describe Palestinians is as Middle Eastern Arabs who claim Israel as claims sole rights to the land that we call Israel. That's who they are. Now, they are concentrated in two particular places, the Gaza Strip, and we've got a map there that's down in the kind of the along the ocean, down the lower part, they're kind of the middle there, and then the West Bank, which is on the Jordan River side of Israel. That's where most of the Palestinians are concentrated. Not all of them, but most of them are concentrated in those areas. The land that we call Israel has had many names throughout history. In our study through Genesis, what's the name that we see referred to the land of Israel? Canaan. It's called Canaan. And we'll see that throughout the book of Genesis, and it goes on through the first five books of the Bible. Canaan, 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 Canaan. That's the land, that's the name that it had. 3,400 years ago, roughly, Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land that was called Canaan at that time. And he took possession of it. He took possession of what God gave them, what God promised to them. At the time of Christ, and it had other names too, but at the time of Christ, it was referred to as Judea. And then you'd also hear Judea and Samaria, which Samaria was that area around what we would call the West Bank. A lot of that area was what was referred to as Samaria. In 135 AD, the Jews in Judea, actually back it up, at that time, the time of Christ, the Romans before that had come in and conquered the land of Israel, conquered the Judea and Samaria, and they were ruling over it. In 135 AD, which is 100 years after Christ, the Jews in Judea revolted against the Romans. and the Romans put down the revolt in a bloody campaign, and they annihilated massive numbers of Jews during that time. At that time, the name of the region was renamed. The name was changed to Syria Palestina. And so the name Palestine really finds its roots there, in that point where the Romans changed the name of the area. And they did it very specifically as an insult to the Jews, to basically tell the Jews that you're nothing anymore. The idea changing it away from a Jewish name to this Roman name. Now, the area of Palestine has changed names and changed hands, many times in history, over and over again. Different groups came in, the Romans, and then I don't remember who after the Romans, but ultimately the Ottoman Empire came in, and they held it for 600-plus years. And then the British came in after the Ottoman Empire right around the First World War. And the British Empire controlled the Palestine until 1948. Back it up a little bit, 1917, the Balfour Declaration called for the establishment of a permanent homeland for the Jews in Palestine. That in 1917, that it was decided, the British who were controlling the area decided that that area should be, didn't mean it was, but they decided this declaration that that's where the Jews should have a permanent homeland. And no one else was included in that declaration. It was for the Jews and the Jews alone. Well, at that time, the bulk of the population were Arabs that had come from the surrounding nations, and they'd been in and out of that area for centuries. And many of them were leftovers from the Ottoman Empire, and so there's all kinds of people in there. And then in 1948, May 14th, 1948, David Ben-Gurion declared the establishment of the Jewish state, and the nation of Israel was reborn. The following year, Israel was admitted into the United Nations as a nation. Which part of Israel? All of it. The whole thing was that whole led to a bloody war as Arab nations all around Israel decided, no, we're not going to allow that to happen. They came in, tried to basically annihilate Israel at its conception. That failed. Israel was victorious. And at that time, Jordan annexed what's called the West Bank, and Egypt annexed what is referred to as the Gaza Strip. And I was just hearing, just today, I heard maybe you're going to talk about this, Egypt is now in the process of creating basically an entry point from Egypt into Gaza. And there's some commentators that suggest Egypt may be trying to annex it back because they relinquished it to what we refer to as the Palestinians. Right. In 1964, the Palestinian Liberation Organization, the PLO, if you've ever heard of that, was founded, and this is so important for us to understand. The reason why it was founded was not to create this Palestinian people, but to liberate Palestine from the Israelis, and catch this, and this is in their doctrine, this is in their declaration, through armed struggle. The PLO exists to fight Israel. That's its purpose, is to do that. And so, and as you go back and you look, there at that time there were Palestinian Arabs, there were Palestinian Jews, there were Palestinian Christians. And these groups were all through that land. And it wasn't until the 1970s that they started to refer to themselves simply as Palestinians. The Palestinian Arabs started referring to themselves as Palestinians and trying to carve out this individual, separate identity. And to this date, there is no official state of Palestine. Some kind of a role in United Nations, but the United Nations does not recognize them as a recognized nation, which is interesting because they regularly support, they stand with Palestine and against Israel on a regular basis, but that's a whole nother thing. So what is going on, though, is they have garnered great sympathy from the nations, including our own, that they communicate in such a way as to make themselves appear to be an oppressed people, that they are oppressed, that they refer to the West Bank or the non-Palestinian areas as occupied territory, that the Jews are occupiers, like an invading army has come in and taken over their land. They've convinced many nations, including our own, to send hundreds of millions of dollars for humanitarian aid, you know, because of all the horrible things that the Jews are doing to them, and they've communicated in such a way to make people believe that these terrible things are going on, and so people send, nations send hundreds of millions of dollars, billions of dollars, that is actually billion, many billions of dollars are being sent there with the idea of providing for humanitarian need. The problem is, very little of that money gets to the people to take care of people. If you understand what's going on there in places like Gaza, especially Gaza, but also the West Bank, there is no care for the common people. If you're not a part of the attempt to overthrow Israel, then they don't take care of you. They use people as human shields. They're putting their military bases in schools and hospitals. I mean, it's terrible the things that they're doing there, but they've convinced people that you know, it's all Israel's fault. You know, that Israel is the problem. They refer to Israel as an oppressive occupying force. I read recently that there was a statement from coming out of, I want to say Hamas, but it may not have been them, saying that they have 10,000 martyrs ready to strap on suicide bombs to attack Israel. 10,000. They believe they have 10,000 people that will strap on a bomb and walk into a market or a bus station or a school and blow themselves up. You know, even this year, in March, it wasn't that much, but $15 million was sent to Palestine or to Gaza. I don't remember which one, but one of them for, you know, to deal with COVID. And the problem is most of that money is being, if they use it at all it does is free up money that they use for buying missiles. You know, they just, I don't know how many missiles, 4,300 missiles.
4,300.
4,300 missiles were launched from Gaza into Israel, and you know, and it's fascinating. They launch all these missiles. Israel responds, which, you know, they're a sovereign nation. They have every right to do, and everybody accuses Israel of atrocities. It's just it totally twisted. For decades, they've been paying families of people who have murdered Jews. They pay the families. If a martyr blows himself up, the family is rewarded for the rest of their lives. They're taken care of financially. It's a big issue, you know, that many nations, including our own, have been trying to deal with. But then you keep sending the money for something else. You just know that they're just going to keep doing it for decades. People have been trying to develop peace in the Middle East, right? And we've heard that for. I mean, I can remember thinking all the way back to my childhood. Maybe not that far back, but pretty far back, you know, peace in the Middle East. And all these different ideas have been put forward. Very commonly is the two-state solution. Ever heard that one? The two-state solution, the idea that let's make a place so that Israel can be Israel and the Palestinians can be the Palestinians, and they're self-governing, they're sovereign nations and all of that. One problem with that, the Palestinians will only accept a one-state solution where they have all of Israel, and the Jews are driven out of Israel completely. That literally, their mandate is to drive them into the sea. They want them gone out of the land of Israel, and that's the only solution they'll accept. You can put whatever peace plan in front of them. If it doesn't include the removal of the Jews from what they call Palestine, they utterly reject it without even just No conversation, no debate. It will not be accepted. It will not even be discussed. That's what they're dealing with over there. And so every time you hear somebody come up with a peace plan, recognize that the Palestinians don't want it. They don't want peace. Their understanding of peace is no Jews in Palestine.
That's right.
That's the only way that they will understand peace. Well, there is a problem with that. Turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17. You know, I can't help but be sad when I think of the Palestinians. You just have to wonder about them. If they were simply looking for a homeland, okay, you could be sympathetic with them. You know, they want a place that's their own. They want a homeland. But generations of Palestinians have been raised to hate the Jews, literally taught hate from the earliest ages. I mean, you can go online and see videos of Palestinian children chanting, you know, singing songs about murdering Jews. Yeah, that's what they're taught from the youngest age. And so generations, and you understand, if you do that for generations, that means the entire culture gets saturated with it. That's all they think about now is the Jews must be annihilated. That's their mentality. Now, and again, it's gotta give you some sense of grief, really, to think about. That's their mentality. And they're taught that in their schools. That's all they know. They deserve our pity, though they're probably going to get something else. You know, the Jews claim Israel as their land. The Palestinians claim Palestine as their land. The question is, which one is right? They both can't be right. One of them has to be right. Well, Genesis 17 says this, 17:7, "And I will establish my covenant," who's speaking? God, "between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." God is speaking to Abraham and saying to him, "I will be your God, and I will be your God in an everlasting covenant." How long is everlasting? Forever. Forever. That was 4,100 years ago. Is it still in effect today? You know, if forever is forever, then yes, it's still in effect. That God is still their God. They're still his people. And that's not going to change. Thank you for your playing along. Verse 8, "Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan." How much? All of it. "All the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Canaan was what Palestine was called at the time of Abraham. It's an everlasting possession. Everlasting, again, is forever. God gave to Abraham and then ultimately to his descendants the land. His descendants are Isaac and then Jacob. And then the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Isaac, that's through whom that promise flows. For 4,100 years, that was the promise God made to them. Is it still in effect today? Yes, it will never end. Now, for 4,100 years, Canaan or Israel has belonged to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 sons. And as Christians, how should we relate to that? How should we understand that? How should we think about that? Well, we stand upon the Word of God, right? The Word of God is true. When? Always. If God says this is their land, then we as Christians, we don't debate that. We don't understand it differently because of, whatever the culture is trying to tell us about what's going on over there. We don't see it differently. It is their land. And so anytime somebody is talking about the Palestinians and what the Palestinians want, we have to step back and say, wait a minute, the land belongs to Israel and to no one else. The Palestinians have never been made a promise like this. Nowhere can you find a promise from God telling them that they have any right to Israel. Now, that doesn't deal with all of the other humanitarian issues and all that stuff. It doesn't deal with any of that. We have to start, we have to plant our feet on the Word of God, the truth of God, which is the land belongs to them and them alone. You know, the U.S. has been a strong ally of Israel for some time, and it's tragic to see the shift that is taking place in our culture. There are protests going on in cities that are supporting Palestinians' desire to drive Israel out of the land. And I know where this is coming from. I'm going to teach on it in a couple of weeks. The idea that we've created in this culture that there are always two groups of people. In any situation, there's always two groups of people. There are the oppressed and the oppressors. And people are looking at the Palestinians, and they're seeing them as an oppressed people. Therefore, the Jews are evil. That's the logic that's being used here. And because of that, the people in our culture, that ones that subscribe to this horrible worldview, are going against God, and even this is even going on in the church. And there's, you know, another reality to it, replacement theology that suggests the church has replaced Israel, so therefore Israel has no right to anything, is just heretical and evil as well. Now understand, this doesn't mean we agree with everything that Israel does, because, well, reality, they're sinners. Did you know that Israel's filled with sinners? Yeah, you know why? Because that's all there is, right? Everyone, all of us. And, you know, and frankly, most of them are far from God. They don't, many of them are would call themselves atheists. They don't even believe in God. But their faithfulness doesn't negate, faithlessness does not negate God's faithfulness. God gave them the land forever, and forever means forever. And it's not going to end. So what should we do? We need to keep praying for the peace of Jerusalem, but we need to stand on the truth. And we need to not get caught up in the cultural rhetoric and all the emotion and all that stuff, and start, you know, literally marching in the streets to basically put forward a lie. Now, again, I don't know how to solve the issues of the Palestinians. That's not my place. But I know what God's word says about the Jews. And we must stand on that truth. And as a church, we will stand on that truth. And as Christians, we ought to too, as we see these things going on, and you know, the great, you know, people out there, not great, the people that are out there that have these amazing abilities to influence people, even toward evil and wickedness and depravity, are going to talk. They're going to say what they're going to say. We need to know the truth. We need to stand on the truth, and we're not afraid to stand on the truth. And as a church, we're not afraid to stand on the truth. Israel belongs to the Jews, period. And any other conversation has got to start there, and then we can move on and have another conversation about what happens with the Palestinians. Amen?
That was long.
Sorry.
You know,
I was having a good time.
He was. And what's important is that when Pastor Rick and I discussed what topics we should look at, this is a relevant and extremely important one. Because as Pastor Rick shared, and I've got a few headlines that talk about it, the fact is that the church doesn't really understand what a Palestinian is.
Yeah.
You know, the world doesn't. But the church doesn't either. And I think it's so important for our church to be educated so that they can give an answer. I'm going to pick up a little bit where Pastor Rick stopped and just share about four things in regards to who are the Palestinians, and from a perspective of, you know, things that Christians need to know. First thing is that the conflict between the Palestinians and the Jews, it's not a political one. Although it looks like that, it's a spiritual one. The fact is that the enemy wants to destroy the Jews, and the best way to do that is to get rid of the Jews in their land. That's why there's so much of a military response to anything regarding the Jews. Okay, but understand it's spiritual, not political. And as Pastor Rick said in Genesis 17, also in Genesis 12:3, it's called the Abrahamic covenant, and it's unconditional and it is absolute. And what does it say? It basically says that God is giving the promised land, which is that area that the Israel is, to the Jews. It's unconditional. It doesn't have any conditions upon it. Now, there are some conditions on the Jews for staying in the land. And so that's why they were dispersed, because they weren't obedient. But that covenant is unconditional and it is absolute. And we need to understand that that's God's truth.
Yeah.
It's not man's, but it's God's truth. And when you look at the map that was up on the whatever that is.
The monitor.
The monitor. That's just a small portion of the promised land.
That's right.
What you have to understand is that the promised land encompasses a lot of the Middle East. So the Jews aren't there right now, but they will be.
Yep.
Come the millennial time, the Jews will be back in all of the promised land. And that's important for us to understand. And no matter what man does, they will have the promised land, because God promised it to them. When the Jews were disobedient, they were dispersed. And that's why this conflict even exists now.
Yeah.
It's because when they, you can read this in Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26, when they are disobedient, God is going to deal with them. And that's the same thing with people in the world. If you aren't going, and Christians, if you aren't going to be obedient, God's going to convict and deal with that. It is his principle. God cannot stand with sin. And so he has to do something with that. And that's why the Jews were dispersed. And that's why the Holocaust happened and, you know, all kinds of other things, because they were disobedient. And as Rick said, they're still disobedient. You know, the percentage of born-again Messianic Jews is very small. Yep. They figure it 1 to 3% maybe, okay? And there are now roughly 7 million Jews, so you can do the numbers of that. And Zechariah tells us that 2/3 of the Jews in the tribulation are going to die. It doesn't make sense to us, if they're God's chosen people, that they're going to die. But when you look at the fact that they've been disobedient, it demonstrates that God demands that our obedience, you know. We're not perfect in any way. The Jews aren't perfect in any way. And as Rick said, that, you know, they're agnostic, they're atheistic, they're worldly. It's what they are. But there's coming a time when that's going to change. And if you want to read about that, read Romans 9, 10, and 11, and it tells you all Jews will be saved. Now, that all, you have to keep in perspective, that's during or after the tribulation. Okay, a couple of other things, and then we'll go to some headlines. If the Arabs, or i.e. the Palestinians, truly would have accepted multiple offers in the past, from prime ministers of Israel, they would have their own land. And it's all summed up in the year 2000 when Ehud Barak, prime minister, literally was willing to give away most of the land of Israel to the Palestinians. Most of the land. And a lot of people think that he was testing Arafat. What did Arafat do when Barak offered that to him? He walked out of the negotiations and never returned. They could have had the Temple Mount. They could have had Gaza. They could have had the Golan Heights. They could have had, I mean, the sliver of land that the Israelis could have had in the year 2000 was almost unprotected. They couldn't protect the land because there was too much outside that the Arabs could come up against them. But the Arabs, the Palestinians, did not accept it. That's important for us to know and understand, that this land for peace concept that is being bantered around again, the two-state solution, will never work. It never will happen because the Arabs will never accept the Jews in that land. Never. Okay? And so that is why it's a spiritual battle, not a political battle. The scripture that you write this down and keep it in your mind. It's Amos 9:15, and it says this. This is what you can hang your hat on. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. That scripture tells us the Jews will never, ever be taken away from their land again. So Amos 9:15, if you get into, you know, a conversation with somebody, that's God telling them they're never going to be pulled up again, okay? You can count on that. So who are the Palestinians? They are Arabs, and I don't have the time to go through the promises that were made to Ishmael, which would be the ultimately the Arabs, because there were promises that God made to Ishmael that we need to be aware of. You know one thing it doesn't include? That land. It includes some land east of there, which they have, you know, Iran, Turkey, some of those places.
Jordan.
A certain percentage of Jordan.
Yeah.
But it doesn't include the promised land. And that's important for us to understand that God did promise things to the Ishmaelites.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from God's Word. It's one of my core beliefs that the Bible or Word of God has the power to transform our lives. It's my hope that these messages will help you to do just that and to glorify God and bless others and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to connect with me. You'll find ways to do that in the show notes. In the show notes, you'll also find links to my sermon notes and other resources to help you in your study of God's Word. And sometimes we do need help to grow in our faith. If there's anything that I can do, don't hesitate to connect with me. I love talking to God's people about God and His Word. So send me your questions, and I'll do my best to answer them. This message was shared at Calvary Chapel French Valley in Murrieta, California. If you'd like more information about the church, go to calvaryfv.com. The link is in the show notes. Until next time, stay in the Word and have a radical week with Jesus.